The following is a presentation of VBR. Welcome, and thank you for joining us in our study of God's Holy Word.
All right, we're continuing our video Bible reading in the book of Acts, and this is now our fifth segment in that sequence. Previously, in the first four segments of this video reading, we've looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and then as far as Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Among the things that we have seen in the previous videos, we've had Luke's introductory comments assuring us of the solid testimony of the eyewitnesses, that the apostles had absolute certainty concerning Jesus, his life, his teaching, his resurrection from the dead. They had confident knowledge of his teaching about the kingdom of heaven, the signs and wonders that he had done, and especially that they were witnesses, hands as well, by touch as well as eyewitnesses of his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. We also, with the description of Jesus' ascension, had a description of the fact that the apostles did what Jesus told them to do. He instructed them to remain in Jerusalem until they received power from on high with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that they would be baptized by the Spirit as promised by the Father and as has been spoken of by John the Baptist previously. And so they returned to Jerusalem after having seen Jesus go into heaven. And over a period of about 10 days, they continued in prayer, a group of about 120 meeting together in an upper room. And somewhere during that period of prayer, meeting together in the upper room, they chose a 12th apostle, one to take the place of Judas, which is reported in the latter part of the first chapter of the book of Acts. They used their own wisdom and discretion to select two men who seemed to be qualified, and then they used a process to allow the Lord to let them know which of those two men ought to be the 12th apostle. And so we start chapter 2, and we have the day of Pentecost arriving. The apostles were together in Jerusalem on this Jewish feast day, the day of Pentecost. It's 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus had been raised on the first day of the week, at the time when they would bring the sheaf of the first fruits after the Passover. They would count seven Sabbaths after that, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath, the first day of the week once again, would be the day of Pentecost. And on that day of Pentecost, in the opening verses of Acts chapter 2, Luke describes the sound of a rushing, mighty wind, and there was also an appearance of tongues like fire that divided and came to rest on each of the 12 apostles that day. And so the apostles began to speak in other languages as they were enabled by the Holy Spirit. Where God had once confused and divided the tongues of rebellious humanity at Babel, now we have God providing a unified understanding, bridging the divisions of the nations by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be an ongoing theme throughout the book of Acts, the idea of God reaching out to all the nations and bringing together into one family, one flock, one dwelling place, the people of God. Continuing today in Acts chapter 2 and verses 5 through 13, we have the reaction of the people who heard the commotion there. They heard the sound of the wind. They heard the voices of the apostles raised and giving glory to God. And they came and they saw the manifestation of tongues like fire. This is what we have. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13, reading from the English Standard Version. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They're filled with new wine. First of all, Luke points out that in Jerusalem at that time, because of the day of Pentecost, because of this Jewish pilgrimage holy day, there were devout men. These were men who aspired to follow God. They were trying to keep the law. They were aware of the teachings of the law and the prophets, people who were devoted to their faith in God. The day of Pentecost, this Jewish feast of weeks, was a Jewish pilgrimage holiday, celebrating the barley and the wheat harvest. The harvest began at the time of Passover, and the Feast of First Fruits, the offering of the first fruits, was right after Passover. And then over the next 7 weeks, the harvest of the barley would be brought in, and then the harvest of the wheat would be brought in. And so this was a harvest festival. It was a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing and generosity, and also, as with Passover, remembering their deliverance from Egypt. And generally speaking, Pentecost would be in late May or early June, as Passover would be in April, generally speaking in April. In the book of Leviticus, when we have a description of the Pentecost holiday, the book of Leviticus chapter 23, in regard to Pentecost, verses 15 and 16, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. This is after Passover. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Remember, Jesus had spent 40 of those days in the presence or interacting with the apostles at various times. And then they had another 10 days when they were in the upper room. So 50 days have now passed, 7 Sabbaths, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord, the offering of new grain. And let's remember, as we think about that, the fact that Jesus often used grain and bread as a symbol of himself, his own body, his flesh being offered for humanity. And it's something that's memorialized in the Lord's Supper that the church participates in each week, which we'll talk about in a future episode here in the book of Acts. The final instruction about Pentecost in Leviticus chapter 23 emphasizes that the harvest they were celebrating was to benefit everyone. After describing when they were to do it and how they were to go to a place chosen by the Lord, Leviticus 23 and 22 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge." So they're reaping during this period of 7 weeks. The harvest is ongoing during this period of 7 weeks. "And when you reap the harvest, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner," which is to say for the foreigner. "For I am the Lord your God." So in the instructions for Pentecost, when they're doing the harvest that leads up to the Pentecost festival, they are to leave the edges of the field for those who are poor, who don't have land of their own, who are not able to raise their own crops, so that those folks, the poor and the foreigners who don't own land among them, are able to go out into the edges of the field and find sustenance. This is a time of sharing, a time of generosity. The instructions for Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks in Deuteronomy, emphasize the joy of harvest and the generous sharing with the poor and the powerless. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, again from the English Standard Version. "You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks," which is what we're calling Pentecost, "the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." So the message of Pentecost, remember where you came from, be grateful for all the good things that God has given to you, rejoice and celebrate, and there's this spirit of generosity. He talks about a free will offering from your hand. He talks about rejoicing and sharing with the poor, the destitute, the foreigner, that servants as well as sons and daughters were all to participate in this festival, that the Levites, those who served in the house of God, were to be remembered with the freewill offerings and the sharing that took place at Pentecost. And as we're going to see, as we continue on in the story of what happened in the church, what we're looking at is the fulfillment of Pentecost. we're seeing this community of people who share with one another, this community of free will giving. We're seeing this harvest that is dedicated to the Lord. And this is being conveyed to us in the language of Luke, as well as just the mere fact that all this is taking place on the day of Pentecost. This is the fulfillment of the Israelite day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of this feast. God said that they were to do this in the place that he would choose, there in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And verse 11, Deuteronomy 16, 11, the place God would choose, and we know that God chose Jerusalem as the place where they would go, the pilgrimage site. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36, when God is speaking in terms of Solomon and his reign, God says there in 1 Kings 11, 36, Jerusalem, the city I have chosen to put my name. He chose Jerusalem as the site where his name would be, the location where Pentecost would be celebrated. And so here we are in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, a time of generosity, a time of sharing, a time when the harvest is being celebrated, a time when people are to rejoice and to remember from which they had come. Remember that God brought you out of Egypt, and so be generous and kind to other people who are in difficult circumstances. All of those messages are a part of the remembrance of Pentecost that they were to share in on this day each year, and particularly on the day that we're talking about, the specific event here. Consider the free will giving in Deuteronomy 16 and 10, and the rejoicing in Deuteronomy 16, 11, and the sharing with family and servants and Levites, those who served in the temple, the sharing with foreigners and orphans and widows in 16, 11. All of these are going to be mentioned by Luke as practices, daily practices of the Jerusalem church, whose beginning is described here in Acts chapter 2. The church begins on the harvest festival of Pentecost, and it fulfills that festival. And we'll see that toward the end of the second chapter when we get there, that this was what was happening. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. All who believed were together. Okay, they're all together. They had all things in common. That's the spirit of communal giving that's described for Pentecost. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. This is the free will giving that was described in terms of Pentecost. As any had need. So the poor among them are being taken care of as equals in the community. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This is the spirit of Pentecost that's carrying on in the community of believers in Jerusalem, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. So Luke is conveying to us this idea that Pentecost is fulfilled in the church. The church is what Pentecost was looking forward to. So the disciples of Jesus are presented to us here as the embodiment of the spirit of Pentecost. Now, along with it being a harvest festival and remembering that God had brought them out of Egypt, Pentecost was also associated in Jewish tradition with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapters 19 and 20, we have Israel arriving at Sinai and the glory of God descending on the mountain, the people gathering at the foot of the mountain, and then God speaking the words of the Ten Commandments from the mountain with a great show of the glory of God in terms of thunder and lightning and smoke and cloud and fire and all these things being manifested on the mountain. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 tells us when this took place, and this is from the New International Version. Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day. So that means that basically they have been out of Egypt for 7 weeks because they left in the middle of the first month, the 15th of the first month, and now it's the first of the third month. So they've been basically 7 weeks out of Egypt when they come to Sinai, the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And that's why, one of the reasons that the giving of the law, the Jews associated with the festival of Pentecost, because of this dovetailing of the timing of the arrival of the Israelites at Sinai when they came out of Egypt. So Exodus chapter 19, when they're there at Sinai, verses 16 through 20, on the morning of the third day. And any time we see a reference to third day, it might make us think about the many times that this is an anticipation of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the 3 days. But at any rate, on the morning of the third day, in Exodus 19, 16 through 20, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. So that time, 15 centuries before Acts chapter 2, 15 centuries before this Pentecost, at that time, at Mount Sinai, there were loud sounds, there was fire, there was the glory of God revealed to Israel, and the covenant commandments were given to them at that time, the Ten Commandments, which are iterated for us in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, as they came from the mountain, from the voice of God at Mount Sinai. So here in Acts 2, in those opening verses, the glory of God came down on the 12 apostles. And there was a loud sound like the wind. There was an appearance of fire. These things are reminding us of God's presence, God's glory being revealed in the past, including at Mount Sinai. And once again, God spoke to his people. God spoke again to his people, bringing them a new covenant revelation. God is present here to give the words of a new covenant. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, the Jews, the devout men from every nation under heaven, are hearing the words of God from the apostles who had been chosen, prepared by Jesus, and are now being led by the Spirit of God. The presence of God is among them. Devout men from every nation under heaven. The folks who are hearing this are all Jewish in terms of their faith, but they're from the scattered tribes, the tribes that had been scattered at least since the Babylonian captivity in the 6th century BC. These are people who are living in Asia, in Africa, and in Europe. And at this sound, that is the sound of the wind in particular, and the voices of the apostles raised also in chorus here, at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" The sound of the wind, the voices of the 12, drew a large crowd. Remember again, this is Pentecost. It's a pilgrimage holy day for the Jews, and there are lots and lots of visitors in Jerusalem, probably hundreds of thousands of visitors in Jerusalem at this time. When Luke tells us they were bewildered, there in verse 6, Luke is echoing once again the language of Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. We referenced that in terms of the first four verses in chapter 2. Once again, he's echoing the language of what happened at Babel when the people were bewildered as they could not understand one another at Babel. The word in the Greek here is the same as the word for the confusion of the languages in Babel in Genesis 11, 7. "Come, let us go down and confuse their tongue there so that they will not hear." And then again in verse 9, "Therefore its name was called confusion," the term that comes to us as Babel. Its name was called confusion. That's the word that Luke is using here when he talks about the confusion that's being experienced by the people who now are hearing in their own language. This is Babel turned upside down. The confusion now is because they are hearing in their own language, whereas the confusion at Babel was because they could not understand one another. So here in Acts 2:6, each one heard his own language. As God had confused the languages of the multitude because of rebellion, now in fulfilling his promises, the confusion is being mediated and people are hearing in their own tongues. God is bringing them by the Spirit, bringing them together in cohesion to understand the mighty works of God. This is a sign, it's a miracle to draw attention and to affirm the authenticity of the messengers, the authenticity of the apostles, that they truly are speaking the words of God. And the good news that they're telling about Jesus is based in the reality of the work of God. Now, very likely, everyone who was present that day, or pretty nearly everyone that was present that day, would have been able to understand either the Greek language or the Hebrew Aramaic language. But the Lord chose, as a sign, to reveal himself through the languages of all of these people who were present at that time, everyone hearing in his own language. Again, we have them described as being amazed. They were bewildered. It also says they were amazed and astonished in verse 7. And that word amazed, I'm again looking to the Septuagint, the Greek language, and some parallels that Luke is drawing for us through his choice of words. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, when they're there at Mount Sinai, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. That's the same word that Luke is using here for the amazement of the people, is the word we have for the reaction of the people to God's presence on Sinai. And again, in the Septuagint in chapter 19 of Exodus in verse 18, it says the people were very astonished. The same word again that Luke is using here to describe the reactions of the people to hearing their own languages coming from the mouths of these individuals. And we're told through the words of the crowd, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Which is another clue to us that we are specifically talking about the 12 that Jesus had chosen to be his witnesses, his apostles, that Jesus had set them to testify in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and so forth, and that they're the ones who are standing up here and speaking. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And that's how the apostles had been identified back in Acts chapter 1, men of Galilee, when the angels were speaking to them there, men of Galilee. The disciples, the apostles, were all Galileans. That probably was not true for all of the 120 that were gathered in the upper room, but it was true of the 12 whom Jesus had chosen to be his apostles. Not all of the 120 would likely have been Galileans, but the 12 were. And this was noticeable, something about their manner of dress, something about the way they presented themselves. It was obvious to the crowd that these men were all from Galilee. And this was especially noteworthy to them because Galileans in the first place were not expected to be scholars. But nevertheless, they all were fluently presenting the Word of God in the languages of all the people who were gathered there on that day. And I'm sure that Luke is not giving us an exhaustive list of the languages that were represented, but rather a systematic accounting to take us across the stretch of geography that these people occupied. In chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, we have the question, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then we have a list of some 15 different places. How is it that each of us hear in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Some 15 regional areas are mentioned here. And again, I don't think that's an exhaustive list of where everybody in Jerusalem at that time was from. But it gives us a sampling to convey the idea, as Luke had said in the opening verses, people from every nation under heaven were gathered here at this time. People from east and north and south and west. And this compilation conveys the idea that this is the four corners of the earth. This is the whole of the world as it was known to Luke there. The first four, that is to say, the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, those are beyond the Roman Empire to the east. They are east of the Roman Empire. And Parthia was Rome's greatest rival in the region in those days and ruled a significant part of the old Persian Empire. Luke's recitation here brings us from the east with the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and Mesopotamia, all the way across the north to Media, southwest to Elam, which is modern-day Iran, Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq, continues west to Judea, and then north and west to Cappadocia, to Pontus, to Asia, modern-day Turkey, Phrygia and Pamphylia, going across Turkey there, then picking up down in Egypt and Libya in North Africa, and then jumping over westward to Rome, with Rome being essentially the final resting place of Paul in the book of Acts. The book of Acts ends in Rome. So he covers this whole sweep. And then as a kind of a final remark here, we also have both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And these also are areas that are important from a prophetic standpoint that Luke is conveying to us that prophecy is being fulfilled in what's happening here. Many of these areas are going to be part of Luke's story of the spread of the gospel, the spread of the Christian faith westward, beginning in Jerusalem and working its way to Rome, where Luke's account ends at the end of Acts, about 30 years after the events recorded here. But also, we have an echo going on here, an important prophetic echo of what Isaiah predicted about the kingdom of the son of David, the root of Jesse, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12, this is the NIV. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. So peoples will be drawn to the root of Jesse, the offspring, the descendant of David. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria. Okay, that's the region of Mesopotamia there. From Lower Egypt and Upper Egypt. So that takes into account Egypt and Cyrene that was mentioned for us. From Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean, which is a reason for Luke to include mentioning Crete. Crete is one of the islands of the Mediterranean. So Luke is saying to us in this list of places that these exiles of Israel were coming from, is that God had raised the banner for the nations, and he was gathering the exiles of Israel in keeping with the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12. And Isaiah ends that by saying he will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth, from the four quarters of the earth. So here in Acts 2:11, we have again an emphasis on the astonishing miracle of the multitude and of understandable languages being experienced by everyone in the crowd, the astonishment of the crowd as they sorted out what they were hearing, what everyone was hearing. And it must have indeed mirrored the confusion of Babel when communication had broken down in rebellion against God. When God came down and worked his wonders, and coupled with the appearance of wind and fire, caused consternation reminiscent of Sinai. This is God coming down, the Holy Spirit coming down. This is God revealing himself to these people. That's what the apostles were talking about. They were talking about the mighty works of God. God has again come down, and God is again working wonders. A couple more things to notice here in these first 14 verses of Acts chapter 2. Verse 11, Luke tells us this is both Jews and proselytes. The word proselytes there is a word that literally means strangers, because they were not born into the family of Judaism, but rather had come into the family from among the Gentiles. And that word is used to describe Gentiles who fully converted to keeping the law of Moses. It comes up in the original description of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 and 49. If a stranger shall sojourn with you, Exodus 12, 48 and 49 from the ESV, if a stranger, and that's the word that is translated as proselyte here in Acts 2:11. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. So this is complete transition into the Jewish law and covenant. That he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So there could be people among them who did not keep the law and they were outsiders. But those who were among them who came from Gentile stock but converted and had circumcision and kept the law were allowed. They were strangers who became full participants, just like a native in the land. Chapter 2 and verse 12, again, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. So there's a reemphasis, as in 2:7, on the amazement of the crowd, that this is a tremendous wonder that's taking place there. And people are asking, what does it mean? And that's a good question. What does it mean? Well, momentarily, Peter will give the answer as to what it means. But meanwhile, there are skeptics and mockers in the crowd. There are always skeptics and mockers in a crowd of people, I suppose. People who suggested, well, they've been drinking, which doesn't explain anything. You don't get a coherent message out of people who've been drinking. And Peter promptly just dismissed that idea. They've been drinking, several versions say new wine, but the term here is glucose sweet wine. They've been drinking sweet wine, which is an irrational explanation for what's taking place there. It doesn't explain the sound of wind. It doesn't explain the appearance of the tongues of fire. And it doesn't explain the coherent message declaring the wonders of God that's coming from the mouths of the apostles. Just mockers making fun of what they could not understand and could not explain. And so in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. So we know that the 12 are standing there. Peter stood up. He is among them, but now he takes the forefront. He's the one who does the speaking. In response to the confusion and to the mockery, Peter stood and addressed the crowd. The signs and wonders had not just been for an amusement show. They were intended by God to draw a crowd. And the apostles, by this means, were given an opportunity to begin to do what Jesus commissioned them to do, namely to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and then outward from there. And we'll take this story up again in another segment, but at this time we're going to pause in our video reading of the book of Acts due to time constraints. And so this presentation of the book of Acts, this VBR presentation, will continue with chapter 2 and verse 15 in our next segment. Thank you for watching.